Before we open the scriptures this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Let us pray. O God, Most High, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Holy Scripture our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew as well. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. I'll be reading verses 31 to 46, found on page 1038 in the Bibles that are in the chairs out there. In our sermons over the last couple of months, we've looked at a number of passages in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, and then also in 25. And we've been looking a lot at these passages that Jesus teaches his disciples, what it will be like when he comes back again. And he's encouraging his disciples to be ready, to be prepared, to be watchful, waiting for his return. And now we come to the section where he talks about the sheep and the goats of Matthew 25. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. I wonder if anyone has ever seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Some of you have heard of it. This time of year, you're bound to catch it on a TV channel here and there if you don't watch it on a regular basis as part of your holiday Christmas celebrations. The story centers around this man named George Bailey, as you know, who thinks that his life is worthless and that it would have been better for everyone if he just hadn't even been born. He's not unlike many who get depressed during the holidays. Well, in order to prove him wrong, there's Clarence, the guardian angel, who shows George a world that never knew him. And, well, you know the story. He discovers that his boring, ordinary, an imperfect life actually had an effect on a number of people in positive ways. His hometown of Bedford Falls actually was a better place because of the little and not so little things that George had done throughout his life. Just by being alive, just by being George, being who he was. Well, It's a Wonderful Life reminds me of the words of Jesus this morning. Because there are these people compared to sheep and goats, these people that are clueless about how their lives are affecting the world around them. There's also a king in this story, a story from Jesus, which makes the story, I think, very fitting for this Sunday called Christ the King Sunday, where we celebrate, remember, and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, and we invite all people to submit to the lordship of Jesus over all of life, every category of life, every facet of relationships, every work environment, every corner of government, every cranny of academia. We say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, that he reigns as Lord of all. And so God's word today is about King Jesus, who comes again, when he comes back again. He's coming in all his glory with his angels, and he's sitting on his throne, and he comes to separate people. As a shepherd would separate sheep for shearing and goats for milking. In other words, the king comes to pronounce a certain kind of judgment. He comes to perform a certain sort of sorting out process. And this sorting out process will be based upon how people have treated Jesus throughout their lives. But Jesus, of course, hasn't been around for a long time. So there are these two groups of people. Both seem to be clueless. Both the sheep and the goats haven't a clue why they're being sorted out the way they are by the king. Both groups of people ask, Lord, when did we see you? And well, King Jesus essentially says to both groups of people, when did you not see me? Now, someone once said that it would be a good spiritual discipline to people watch at the O'Hare Airport in Chicago. I normally do that, but that's exactly what I did not too many years ago when I went to O'Hare and I sat there. And it's interesting to pay attention to what's going around you in life and the people that are around you. It's also very interesting to pay attention to what's going on inside of you as well. As I waited for my flights, I found myself performing a certain kind of sorting out process in my mind. I saw the harried mom snapping at her kids who were veering off toward McDonald's. I saw the college-age woman trying not to spill her Starbucks coffee while slinging backpack over her shoulder. I saw the obese man out of breath attempting to get to his gate on time. I even followed what I discovered to be a blind man for some time. I was walking behind him. I saw people in wheelchairs and all sorts of people. And just about everybody under 40, I noticed, had something sticking out of their ears, whether it was an iPod earbud or a wireless cell phone earpiece. And those were the ones that looked like they were talking to themselves. Or they're being controlled remotely by someone else, you know. Great place to people watch. And if you had the courage to watch what's going on inside yourself, too. Oh, what the Lord would teach us if we paid attention to what was going on around us in life. Where does the spiritual discipline come in? Well, the idea is not simply to people watch and to look at people and find how many people you're glad you're not like them or anything like that. The idea, the discipline, is to watch people, and as you're paying attention to what's going on inside of you, to say, you know, Jesus died for you. You're a child of God. God loves you. That's a discipline, because I don't think it comes naturally for a lot of people. The disciplines to see the harried mother with unruly children, the arrogant teenager with the iPod, the rude, well-dressed businesswoman, the soldier coming home from Iraq. The discipline is to see each one as a chip off the old divine block, as someone created in the image of God. The shocking twist in our passage is that no matter how disgusting we think someone is, how physically unattractive, how emotionally or socially inept a person is, that God made them. And God loves them. In fact, the point of our passage is Jesus intimately identifies with the downtrodden of our world. He says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Well, for all intents and purposes, Jesus is the downtrodden of the world, according to this Gospel of Matthew. But he's also the king. He's the king referred to as the Son of Man in verse 31. And you know, I used to think about that phrase, the Son of Man, when Jesus would use it referring to himself. I would think, well, Jesus is trying to humble himself. He doesn't want to say he's the Son of God all the time. So he's talking about his human nature, right? He's talking about just being a human being. And when he wants to talk about his divine nature, he'd talk about being the Son of God. But then I found out that this Son of Man phrase comes from the book of Daniel, the prophet, Daniel 7, verses 14 and 15. And when I learned what this says about the Son of Man, Jesus wasn't just trying to be humble when he used that phrase to refer to himself. Here's what it says in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." I don't think Jesus was trying to be humble when he used that phrase. One like the Son of Man was coming. Daniel had a vision of one like the Son of Man. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he comes in glory, surrounded by his angels, seated in his heavenly throne at the end of time. And the nations are gathered before him, and he's going to perform some sort of sorting out process. Before our passage and in sermons not too long ago, Jesus, like I said, had been talking about being personally prepared and waiting for his return. And now in verse 31 and following, Jesus promises a reward for some, and he promises punishment for others when he returns. In fact, it clearly says that some will be excluded from the kingdom of God, and some will be included in the kingdom of God, all based upon how they have treated the least of these brothers of mine. And before you get too upset or angry about this, it looks like works righteousness sort of thing. Grace still applies. Grace alone still applies toward salvation. It's that prior grace that's supposed to impact a person's life and attitude and perspectives, so it works itself out in good works. Grace leads to good works. So the king comes in all his glory, angels surrounding him, seated in his heavenly throne with all the nations gathered around him. And how will he separate them? Not literal sheep and goats, but people. How will he separate them? Well, on the grounds or the basis we'll look at that. First, the king rewards the sheep for their loving, gracious, and caring actions. The king rewards these sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right, it says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." The king rewards the sheep. Why? Well, of course, it's because it says in verse 35, "I was hungry," Jesus says, "and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick and in prison, and you looked after my needs." And the righteous will respond, "Say what? When did we see you like this, Jesus?" The sheep are clueless that their actions were so profound. So like George Bailey, they didn't realize the magnitude of the good that they were doing throughout their lives, or maybe even the evil that they prevented. And they were just going about their daily business, doing the good and decent thing. They don't know they deserve a reward, but all along, whatever they did to the least of these brothers of mine, Jesus says, they did for me. However they helped the downtrodden of the world in their lifetime, somehow they were helping Jesus. And Jesus calls the downtrodden and needy of this world his very own kin, these brothers of mine. Jesus intimately identifies with them. Of course, caring for the poor, the oppressed, the hungry of the world is not some new teaching that Jesus brings into the world. Jesus is simply living out and teaching the Word of God found in many places throughout the Scriptures. And one in particular is found in Isaiah chapter 58, where we hear these words. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? You see, the people have been going about their fasting and doing it out of motions, just doing it out of habit. So God interrupts through the prophet Isaiah to tell him what true fasting is all about. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide food the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he'll say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. It's all right there in the prophecy, in the book of Isaiah. God's people knew what it meant to live righteously, to live faithfully in the presence of God, to look after, to serve each other, especially when someone was in need. So King Jesus comes back at the end of times. He gathers the nations of the world, and he holds them accountable. Accountable to what? Accountable to the Word of God. The Word of God that was already given to the world. That self-revelation of God. This is how you should live. Well, some would say God holds people accountable to what it means to simply be a human being. If your own flesh and blood is hungry, thirsty, sick, and in prison for whatever reason, you naturally care for the needs of your own flesh and blood. It's simply being a good human being. So Christ the King comes back and he holds people accountable to what it means to be human regarding care for the needy, especially that's the way it's spelled out in God's Word. Surely there's a certain natural priority to care for those who are part of the family and for those who are members of the family of faith. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Even so, Christ the King returns, and he reminds us that every human being is a chip off the divine block. Every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being is worthy of respect. Jesus asks us to see God in the people around us. Acknowledge their humanness. Remember there are times in life when you too are needy. And the sheep who are rewarded are the ones who respond, who help, who offer aid, regardless of performance, regardless of how physically attractive a person is, regardless of how well they smell or what clothes they wear, what school they go to, or what kind of apartment they live in. Just because they are human, God's image bearers, makes them worthy of our time, our energy, our love and respect. In Hebrews 2:14 and 18, it says this about Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus intimately identifies with all of humanity as kin, as flesh and blood, and he has a special affinity with the downtrodden flesh and blood of the world. So when Christ the King returns, he's going to want to know how you have been treating him. The king rewards the sheep, but the sheep are only doing what they're supposed to be doing naturally as covenant keepers of God. They are acting as human beings, redeemed and regenerated human beings who love God and who love people. That's why they didn't have a clue that they were treating Jesus so kindly throughout their life. Care for the downtrodden of the world is just what a disciple of Christ does. It makes sense. It makes heart sense. But the good news of grace and reward of the sheep is followed in our passage by some stern words of warning to the goats of the world. Christ the King says in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, imprisoned, and you did nothing.'" You did nothing. And this group of people will be equally as baffled as George Bailey or the sheep of our passage. They will say, verse 44, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" And the king answered in verse 45, "Whenever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." In other words, when you walked on the other side of the road, when you ignored the hungry and the homeless, when you would have nothing to do with those people in prison, you walked away from me, you ignored me, and you would have nothing to do with me, he says. If you lived like a disciple, then care for the needy and the desperate of humanity would have been an important priority for you during your life. The punishment then for the goats is the eternal fire prepared for the devil, while the reward for the sheep, the righteous, is eternal life, it says. Both groups ask, "But Jesus, when did we see you this way?" And Jesus may have well responded, "When did you not see me this way?" One of the most profound things I discovered as working as a chaplain was the amount of suffering that's really going on in the world. The number of people that are going through surgeries or amputations or find themselves all of a sudden in a crisis situation, the deaths, the children that suffer. There's a lot of suffering in the world. There's a lot going on. And if we paid attention to what was going on, we'd see it. We'd see it right here if we paid attention to the people here and heard their stories, the types of suffering that's going on in the world all around us. When did you not see me in need? You see, the words of Christ the King this morning are really not all that cosmic in scope. In fact, this passage is very earthy, practical, and common sense. We could get easily depressed if we think about the needs of the poor and the suffering in this world, if we really paid attention to the suffering in this world. We think about all the different ways and the different organizations we get in the mailboxes these days, people require wanting help and asking for your help. Because the poor will always be around us, Jesus said. But when he said that, he didn't mean to discourage us from caring for the poor. I've heard that so many times, where someone has said to me, the poor will always be around us, implying that, we don't have to do anything. Jesus said the poor will always be with us. Jesus never meant for us to discourage us from caring for the poor when he said that. Even so, King Jesus, he doesn't ask us to come up with some cosmic scheme that completely does away with all poverty or homelessness or the incarceration all in one fell swoop. Working towards some of these grand schemes and public policies surely may be important. But the king is saying to us this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, the words of the king say this: if you know someone who is sick, look after them. not necessarily heal them. You don't always have the power to do that. If you know someone in prison, visit them in prison. Don't perform a jailbreak. You don't always have the power to liberate somebody. If someone's hungry, by golly, give them some food. If he's thirsty, give him some water. If someone's freezing in the dead of Michigan winter, by all means, give the child a coat. This is basic logical stuff, common sense, caring, simple action steps toward helping an individual, caring for one another, another human being created in the image of God. The image of God. These are the simple things we can do out of love and out of gratitude for all that God has done for us. And we can do these things for people with whom the Savior King has intimately identified as the least of these brothers of mine. Jesus asks us to see God in the people we meet, to pay attention to life as it's happening all around us every day. If we could just see that divine chip or the divine imprint, we'll naturally and humanly love and serve people. And without knowing it, in the end, we might find out that we've been serving Christ the King all along. We serve because we've been served. We love because we've been loved. We lift up because we too have been lifted up. And we never forget it. Would you pray with me? Praise be to you, O God, our great and awesome King of kings and Lord of lords. Remind us often, Lord, of your wonderful grace, love, and care, of how you have lifted us up out of the miry bog, out of the pit, and have placed us on solid rock. Remind us once again of just how destitute we are without your loving, merciful hand at work in our lives. As one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread, send us this morning, Lord, with renewed purpose and reheated love toward the least of these. Help us to set our priorities aright in this world that has so much to distract us from the heartfelt and heart-led acts of compassion and mercy. And may we all hear the words of our King one day, who says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And all God's people said, Amen.